Good morning. Good to be with you all today. Thank you so much for coming together to worship God today and to sing praise to God and encourage and lift each other up in song to remind us how we should live as we sang in a couple of those songs, wanting to draw nearer, still nearer to our Lord and giving, going from none of all of self and none of thee to none of self and all of thee, and now reminding one another of how much God loves us and Jesus, his son, loves us, that he gave us his life. What more could he give? It's good for us to gather together to worship God today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for those of you online with us. Also glad you can be with us today to worship the Lord. We've been studying through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We'll finish the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, before we hit Christmas time. We'll look at it today and then two more Sundays. Today we'll be in Matthew 6, verse 19. Let's begin by reading there, Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The words of Jesus our Lord. I want to thank the Sunday morning adult Bible study that meets here in the sanctuary last Sunday for helping me get a head start on this lesson by thinking with me through the parallel passage of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 12. Very similar teaching, just a few minor differences there. Their input gave me a nice head start in preparing for this lesson. So you know who you are. Thank you. My oldest daughter, Naomi, as Jack mentioned earlier, is returning today from a semester studying abroad. She's a sophomore in college. She's been to Australia, New Zealand, Japan, Thailand these last 3 months. She's coming home today. She's already landed in Seattle, and we'll be driving home, getting a ride home here in just a little bit. For the last 3 weeks or so, she and her classmates, like I said, have been in Thailand, and while there, they visited a whole bunch of temples. Many of the people of Thailand practice a form of Buddhism mixed with Hinduism from India. And they've built lots of temples for the worship of the Buddha and perhaps of other gods too, I don't know. One of the temples that Naomi got to visit in Bangkok, the capital, is this one that's one of the most famous. Go ahead and put it up if we have it. Yeah. This is one of the most famous temples in Thailand and in Bangkok. This is called Wat Pho. It's also called the Temple of the Reclining Buddha. So there on the right side, you see this Buddha lying down, stretched out. My understanding is this is supposed to be the moment or maybe the hour before he is sort of absorbed into nirvana, which is the goal of Buddhists, to be sort of absorbed into this nothingness that has no more suffering at all. You see his head there on the top left in the outer part of the temple in the center. Naomi got to visit that temple. A lot of the people who visit Wat Pho are just tourists wanting to see this huge, huge statue of the reclining Buddha and this old, old temple. But there are also people who come to worship at this temple. This Buddha is considered a source of good fortune. One website that I found said the reclining Buddha grants the wishes of those seeking love and their soulmate. And it said Tuesdays are believed to be the best day for such a request. I don't know what day Naomi visited the reclining Buddha. I'll have to ask her if it was on a Tuesday. Across the span of time and around the world, human beings have always reached out to spiritual powers for the things we need in life. Love, happiness, shelter, a good harvest. Sometime around the 860s BC, so roughly 2,900 years ago, many of the people of Israel were worshiping a Canaanite god named Baal, who they thought sent the rain that caused their crops to grow so they would get a good harvest, so they would have food to eat the coming year. Sounds like an important issue to be concerned about. In a famous story in 1 Kings 17 and 18 in our Bibles, God blocked the rain in Israel for a while. The book of James, chapter 5, says it was 3.5 years that God blocked the rain in Israel. And there was a great famine. And God blocked the rain because his people were worshiping Baal, thinking the rain came from Baal. So God was trying to convince them, that's not how this works. Well, one day the prophet Elijah held a great contest between God and Baal up on a mountain to see which one would answer his prophet's prayers and send down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifices being offered to them. So that was the contest. And many of the people of Israel gathered on the mountain to watch this contest and see who would win, God or Baal. Baal's prophets went first. They prayed all day. They cut themselves. They danced around. They did anything to try to get Baal's attention. His sacrifice sat there and nothing happened. Finally, at the end of the day, Elijah took his turn. He prayed to God one time and fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice and the altar that the sacrifice was on. And the people of Israel came away shouting, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And when the people of Israel saw what happened, they instantly gave up on Baal, turned to God, recommitted themselves to him, renewed that covenant, to use Jim's word from a few minutes ago, renewed their covenant with God. And that very day, God sent rain on the land again. But for years, the Israelites had been offering sacrifices to Baal to get him to send rain for their crops. It didn't do them any good because Baal doesn't actually exist. The only power behind idols, according to Paul's writing, is demons. Baal didn't actually exist, but they sure tried. The Israelites worried about whether they would have enough rain. That's why they worshiped Baal. Today, Baal is a distant memory. I don't know that there's anyone in the world who continues to worship Baal today. We read about him in the Bible. We read about him in history books. You might get to see an idol of Baal if you visit the right museum. But no one today looks to Baal to send the rain or to make sure the crops grow and we have food to eat. But we do still tend to worry about things like that, just like those Israelites did. Those of us on the poorer end of our community might worry about whether we'll be able to pay the electric bill, feed our kids, have a car that'll get us to work and back. Those of us on the more comfortable end of our community might worry about whether we'll have enough money to retire comfortably, whether we'll be able to put the kids through college, whether we'll be able to maintain our lifestyle if we lose our well-paying job. And in our concern over such things, we might sort of set God off to the side and pursue things that we think will give us real security. We might even set God off to the side without realizing we're doing it, or without meaning to. And anytime we set God off to the side and give our attention to someone or something else in his place, that's what we call idolatry. It's giving to something that is not God the attention and devotion that rightfully belongs only to God. A preacher friend of mine tells this story in a book he wrote. He says when he and his wife were in college, they brought a friend that he calls Brooks to Christ, and he baptized Brooks. It was a great day, and Brooks was very faithful to God, was very involved with the church, was studying the Bible and growing, was worshiping God. But after a while, Brooks moved away to another city, took a job in business management, and it turned out he was very good at his new job. He moved up the corporate ladder very quickly. He received one promotion after another. He got pay raises and new responsibilities with each promotion. He became a wealthy man. He built himself a $500,000 house. He leased luxury cars. He bought the finest clothes. And he worked morning to night to keep excelling at his job. But at the same time, he stopped worshiping God with the church. He stopped praying and studying God's word. He never made a conscious decision to leave God behind. He just got focused on other things, things that seemed very good at the moment, things that seemed to bring security and a good life. So a question: did Brooks make a good decision? He let God go, but he gained wealth and prosperity. Did he do well? For Christians, the answer to that question is easy. Like Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What if you gain all the wealth, all the security, but things are not right between you and God? Some things in life are more important than others. Money is important, but not compared to our relationship with God. Because money, like many things in this life, is only temporary. But our relationship with God is eternal. And so Jesus talks about money for a little while in the text we just read. He warns us in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Your Bible might say where moths and rust destroy. The same Greek word can be translated vermin, like rats, mice, things like that, and rust. The word actually means eating. And so it can be the way rust eats away at metal, or the way mice and rats eat away at, you know, clothes or whatever else. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In Jesus' time, the average family didn't have a bank account. Instead, they kept their family wealth in a lockbox hidden in the house or buried down in the dirt floor. And even if they hid it well, it was vulnerable. A determined thief might be able to break in and find it and take it, and it would be gone. In Jesus' time, and still today, the finest clothes might be nibbled by moths or rats. Old coins might corrode into nothing. Jesus' point is that earthly riches simply don't last. The beautiful cars we drive, well, you know, they do start breaking down after a few years. The comfortable homes we pour so much money into, even if we live in them for a lifetime, we eventually have to hand them off to someone else. In fact, every physical thing we have in this life is temporary. We have to give it all up in the end. But there are some treasures in this life that last. Jesus says in verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Heavenly treasures last. Anything that belongs to God lasts eternally. And so all the things of God's kingdom are truly worth pursuing. God's peace, the hope he gives us, the purpose that he gives us in life, it's worth pursuing because it lasts. The relationship we have with our God and with Jesus, his son, our king, through God's Holy Spirit, that relationship will last forever. The relationships we have with each other and with all of God's people, those relationships will be eternal. These are treasures that last forever. And when Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," he's telling us that whatever we treasure will end up guiding our lives. If you treasure money, it will guide your life. Your pursuit of it might pull you away from God to chase one promotion after another in your lucrative career. But at the end, you'll lose everything you worked for because you have to give it up in the end, and you will not have God. If what you crave most in life is to be loved, you might do anything to find that special someone. You might even travel to pray to the reclining Buddha on a Tuesday. But anytime we put love or money or anything else in the place of God in our lives, that's idolatry. We make something other than our Creator our God and our focus. And this is why Jesus says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You have to choose. Money is such a powerful tool for us. We desire it and we need it. We need money to buy the resources that we need to survive. But its allure, its temptation is far greater than its power. In the end, money does not last. We have to decide which we will serve, God or money, which comes first in your life. Jesus talks about the eye in verses 22 and 23. And when he talks about the eye, he's talking about money. He's actually saying something about how we view money. And he's also saying something about how we view people and how we view God. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." And he says, "If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if they're not healthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." In the Greek language that Matthew writes in, and in Jewish idiom of Jesus' time, to have healthy eyes meant that you looked at people like they're important. You looked on people with compassion. You had healthy eyes when you looked at people. And to have unhealthy eyes was like what we today call having the evil eye. You look at people with a hard, mean heart. And so in Jesus' time, to have healthy eyes meant you were generous because you cared about others. And to have unhealthy eyes meant you were stingy and selfish. You did not care about others and you were not generous. And so Jesus calls us to have healthy eyes, or else how dark will be what's inside of us. So Jesus is saying here that if you store up treasures in heaven, things that are important to God and that therefore last, then you'll have a godly view of money and you'll have healthy eyes that look compassionately at others, so that instead of money being your master, you know, you always have to have more of it and so it controls your life, you'll be able to use the money that God gives you to be generous to those who are in need. And so money will not be the most important thing in your world. It will not be an idol in your life. In fact, because you value God over money, and because you trust God to provide you with the security you need, financial and otherwise, you can share with others what God has given you, which is one of the ways that we store up treasures in heaven. Getting more for yourself would be great, that would be fine, but it isn't really your goal because you're not storing up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven, treasures that last. And money will not be your master because God alone is your master, and you will have no idols before him because you love him and you trust him to provide what you need. And Jesus says, therefore, because you pursue the things that will last eternally, and God is your master, and you trust him to provide for you, even to the extent that you can be generous to others with what God has given you, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Across the span of time and around the world, from Israelites worshiping Baal 2,900 years ago instead of worshiping God, to people asking the reclining Buddha in Bangkok to help them find love, to people giving up God to pursue a lucrative career, people have worried about and chased after everything they need in life, looking to gods or spirits or their jobs or their families or anywhere else for money or clothes or food and drink or that special someone or fulfillment or hope or just a break from the troubles of life. And it's entirely normal to be concerned about such things. There are so many things that we need in life. And when it comes down to it, there's so much that we need that we simply cannot provide for ourselves. I cannot make someone love me. I can't guarantee that my life will be filled with peace. And I can't make the rain fall to water my crops in the summer. But Jesus wants us to know we don't have to go chasing after everything we need. We don't need to. So don't worry about it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus asks. Don't we as children of God have more important things to be concerned about? And Jesus calls us to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. The birds don't go out and farm the land, but our Heavenly Father feeds them. The flowers don't work jobs to make money so they can buy clothes. And they don't spin wool to make their own clothes. But God clothes the flowers and the grass more wonderfully than he ever clothed Solomon, richest king Israel ever had. In Jesus' time, that grass with its gorgeous flowers in the springtime would dry up in the summer heat, just like the wildflowers do here on the mountains around Yakima. And then they would be gathered up, all dry, crisp. They'd be gathered up and used as fuel for cooking food. Its time was so brief, that grass, those flowers. But God made them beautiful in their time. If God cares so much for the grass and the flowers, doesn't he care far more for you, his child? And Jesus asks, aren't you more valuable to God than the birds that he feeds every day? That same preacher who wrote about Brooks, who left God in his pursuit of that lucrative career, that preacher puts Jesus' message here this way. He says, if God the zookeeper gives a good meal to his pet birds, if God the gardener fertilizes and trims the roses, what do you think God the Father is going to do for you, his children? You are precious to God. You are his child, and he is a good father. Because of this, Jesus says in verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be afraid. Pagans, people who don't know God, run after all these things because they don't know our God. And so they chase after a career or status, or they pray to the reclining Buddha or to Baal, or they give their lives in pursuit of happiness through pleasure, or they violate the commands of God about our relationships because they're desperate to be loved. But Jesus says our Heavenly Father already knows what we need. In our text last week, Jesus reminded us in chapter 6, verse 8, that our Father knows what we need before we ask Him. He already knows. And if He already knows, then won't the same loving Father who gave His only Son to die to pay for our sins so God's justice could be satisfied and God could forgive us and bring us to know Him and live with Him both now and for eternity, won't this same loving Father who gave us Jesus also give us everything we need? Why would He ever not, if we're devoted to Him as our Master and if we're seeking heavenly treasures? So don't insult God by worrying about whether He will provide what you need today or tomorrow. When we worry and fret over whether we'll ever find love, whether we'll have enough food to eat, whether God will be there for our children, whether we're going to be able to make ends meet, we act as though either God is not God, like He's not capable of helping us, or we act like He does not love us enough to help us. That's insulting to God. Don't do that. But Jesus, dying on the cross for us, is overwhelming evidence that God does love us. And if He loves us enough to provide such a sacrifice for our sins, why would He ever decline to help us with our finances, help our children, help us get food on our table, or help us find that special someone in due time? Why would He ever say no to such a request? The only thing that would keep God from helping us with everything we need in life is us, if we put something else in His place. If we're selfish or want to hold on to our sin, or if we pursue earthly treasures instead of heavenly treasures. And so Jesus calls us to tear away every idol from our lives. He says in verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." If we put God absolutely first, if we turn away from worry and fear and pursuing all the things of this life that God already knows we need, if we will turn away from every idol we might run to for security or for help, if we will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then God will give us all these things that other people worry about. Food, drink, clothing, money, and so on. We can trust God. He is a good and faithful Father. Seek Him, and He will give you enough to eat and drink and clothes to wear. If He feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, He will take care of you too. You are so important to Him. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And as you store up for yourself treasures in heaven, often by generously providing for others, God Himself will make sure that you have all that you need. And because you know God will give you everything you need, you don't have to worry. You can put all your focus on serving God each day and blessing others for God's glory and making the world He created a better place as we wait for Jesus to come again. If we push God off to the side just a little and tell Him it's okay, we'll get our own food, we'll get our own clothes, we'll get our own income, we'll get our own special someone, we'll do it all ourselves, we will always be consumed with worry. We just can't provide for ourselves everything we need. And that's idolatry. Putting even ourselves or the things we're worried about in front of God. But if we will seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, He will give us everything we need. We won't need to wear ourselves out for it, and we won't need to be afraid. We won't need to bring offerings to a statue or run ourselves ragged to get that next promotion. God always provides for His children. And what He provides will sustain us now so that we can pursue those heavenly treasures that last forever. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I like the way the King James Version puts it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day has its own difficulties. It has its own problems. Don't add to today's difficulties by worrying about tomorrow. God will be there tomorrow, just as he is with you today. So take one day at a time. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, treasures that last. Have healthy eyes, eyes that look on people with compassion and are generous to them. Let God, not money, be your master. Put away every idol, money, clothes, security, family, love, whatever. Put away every idol and trust God to provide what you need. He always provides better for us than we could provide for ourselves. And don't worry about tomorrow. Take one day at a time. And every day that is called today, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you as well. You will receive God's eternal kingdom and everything you need along the way. This, according to Jesus, is the promise of God. May God bless you as you live in his promise this week. Let's pray. Lord God, you know the worries and concerns and fears of our hearts. Nothing is hidden from you. You know the times when we have placed idols in your position in our lives. And Lord, we confess to you today that we are very sorry that we have done this. And we seek you today, Lord. And we put our trust in you and we renew our covenant to worship you and you alone. And we thank you for your promise that as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, you will provide everything we need. Help us to live this week, Lord, as people who trust you, so that we may see your goodness as you do provide for us all that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.